somewhere in the northern Philippines. There was a mother who was very busy cleaning the room, the living room, when her young son came and said, "Mother, I'm hungry." And the mother said, "It's not time. It's not time for lunch yet." "Well, can I cook eggs for myself, mother?" the child asked. "Go. Go if you can find eggs," the mother replied. And the child was very ecstatic and went at the back of the house where the chicken was laying eggs and find eggs. And he took two eggs, put them straight on the fire. A few moments later, there was pop, pop! The eggs burst. So mother rushed to see what happened. That's true. It's a true story. Have you ever, I know that someone out there in the northern Philippines is watching this video right now, maybe later on, and I hope that person would remember that experience. But have you ever cooked food independently when you were younger? I had my own experience. My father came home, said, and he told me I was 12 years old, I suppose, that time. He just, "Can you cook for food?" I used to help my father, and the one who would clean those garlics and onions. He taught me how to slice, and my father was a chef somewhere in Marikina in his early young days. And he is really good at cooking, and he asked me to help him every time, but he did not teach me how to cook. So I cook one of the favorite Ilocano dish, which is dinakdakan. Dinakdakan is just it's kind of like soury kind of food. You just boil it and put some seasoning and that's it. You slice it in thin slice and that's it. And I cook. What I did was I blanched the meat. I did not cook the meat. That was the first time I cooked. And it was kind of like medium rare. And I was observing them. I tasted first, and I was observing my family how they ate it, and they were enjoying it. And I was encouraged, even if I know that it was not the best idea, but they were enjoying it. Anyway, parents, when you teach your children how to cook their favorite food, even as young as they are, it will favorably benefit them in their lifetime. It may be very tough for them to teach them, but eventually, you know that they will have mistakes, but keep on teaching them, because if they don't practice it, they may be discouraged if you not let them do it on their own. Teaching children, this is our practical way how to express our concern for them, not just now, but even in their future. And one way is to teach them how to cook. I remember somebody, she's very, at home, she doesn't help in the kitchen, but she needed to cook for herself when she went to college. And all she had known was to fry, everything is fried, because that is only what she thinks she knows. And then she get married, she has problem, because back in the Philippines, mostly women would cook, right? And if you're not good at cooking, you get married, that would be some sort of problem for you financially. If you always buy your food. Now, teaching children, this is biblical. The Lord wants us to show our care to our children. Whatever you are doing in your family, teach your children. Maybe even cleaning, washing, not just cooking, even preparing everything. Just tell them this is how you do it. Don't just tell them do this, do this, do that. If they don't haven't done it with you, they might not enjoy it. Similarly, Christ Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He teaches us. He teaches us because he wants us to experience much of his love. And his teaching is favorably beneficial to us. And by faith, we understand that. And we want to listen to him. His teaching is not only just for our lifetime on earth. It is also, if we listen very carefully, it benefits us even eternity. And we are hopeful for eternal living. We want to live with him in eternity, in heaven. So we should be very serious storing up treasures in heaven. And that is what the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Let's read together. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Material wealth is useful to life on earth. But when it is time for us to leave this world, we leave those material wealth behind. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure in heaven," did Christ forbid us to accumulate material wealth? That was not the point. No, he wants us to prioritize treasures in heaven. If we prioritize treasures in heaven, those things that we think we need, listen carefully. He is loving. He will provide. Do you believe that? But why did Christ command us to store up treasures in heaven for ourselves? It is not trivial. It is very crucial. He did not explain why, but this is where we trust him. This is where we practice faith. Even if we don't know the reason behind his teaching, we trust that it is favorable, beneficial for us now and until eternity. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit fills us, inspires us. And in everything we do, we seek his help, including our behavior, our attitude, how we listen to his commands. He instructed us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 to 34. This is very, very popular, but I hope that we can interpret it personally. Seek, Matthew 6, 33 to 34, let's read. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now go back, please, to 33. When it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, this is where comes in when he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because all these things will be given to you as well if we seek him first, we seek his kingdom. That command, seek first, it is interpreted as prioritize first. Put it in your number one list of to-do list. What shall I do? Number one. It should be your number one when you are writing to-do list every day. Maybe to-do list, wash the dishes, wash clothes, wash. What is your number one? Seek first his kingdom. His kingdom. We prioritize his kingdom. What is his kingdom? It is our eternal destination. Prioritize your eternal destination, His kingdom, His authority, His reign over us. That is our priority, our number one to-do list every day of our life. And how do we behave? In His righteousness, in godly righteousness. The kingdom of God is exclusive. Did you know that? It's not inclusive. It's exclusive only for the righteous. We have to prioritize His kingdom. We behave in His righteousness. If we prioritize our eternal destination and behave in His righteousness, God provides for our needs practically so that we do not worry what we eat tomorrow. So that we do not worry how we may store up, accumulate treasures on earth. God proves His love and care when He suffered and died for our sins. This Christmas, this Advent, we remember why Christ came on earth, that is to help us to be done with sin when He suffered on the cross. Let's read again, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desire, but rather for the will of God. Why did the apostle point out that Christ suffered in His body? Why did he say that? Why did he write that? He challenged us also to have the same attitude just like Christ. Really, Christ was tortured physically. He was insulted. That suffering and that insults that He endured, they were required penalty for our sins. Christ suffered for us. Do you believe that? Christ was insulted for us. Can you believe that? How does such mysterious reality practically apply in our life? How do we apply that in our life? What attitude should we have as Christians? If you look at the life of Apostle Paul testified about his suffering. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, was stoned. He had a lot of suffering. He had suffered, he had struggled personally from his people, from the Gentiles. There is this personal struggle that he had that he did not specify, and many people would speculate it would be maybe in his relationship, maybe in his physical illness that he did not specify, but we do not need to know that. But he asked God 3 times. He said, Lord, remove this. I cannot bear it anymore. But God told him, My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Similarly, God allows persecution. God allows us to experience struggle and hardship for us to experience more of His grace. Christ declared that disciples will certainly be persecuted. Have you been persecuted because of your faith? Then you are a disciple of Christ. Persecution, this is instrumental. This is God's way for us to help us realize if we really are done with sin, if sin doesn't control us anymore. What's out when you are persecuted? What's out when you are suffering in your work, in school? How do you behave? Now, if you are persecuted, if you suffered, and we sense that fruit of the Spirit, we have that love, we have that joy in our heart, we have that peace, we have that goodness and kindness still in our hearts. When your boss, employees, those who are working, when your boss is so harsh, how do you respond? If there's joy, there's peace, there's kindness, you can still smile. You know that the Holy Spirit is still in control. And sin cannot influence, control us anymore. But when your boss is so harsh, when your teacher is very intimidating, your parents are very angry or whatever you don't like, if we complain, we seek vengeance when persecuted and suffered, sin is still in control. Still, sin still controls us. Think about what you experienced last week. Was your life, everything was good? By faith we believe that our sin, our sinful self, died, crucified, buried with Christ. When Christ died and buried, that is what we believe. Do you believe that? Your old self, your old sinful self was died and buried with Christ. Do you believe that? If that is true, sin cannot tickle us anymore. We do not respond to sin. Sin cannot influence us anymore if we are dead in our old sinful self. Hence, we also resurrect to new life in Christ. We were reborn with Christ when Christ resurrected. We respond, we behave in godly righteousness. That is how we are resurrected to new life. Especially when we are persecuted, when we suffer. How do you address your uncle in your native language? How do you say that in Cebuano? When you say uncle, uncle, you use uncle. And in our language is tiong, tio. But the popular term for most Filipino is tito, right? Use tito. Tito, you use that when you call uncle. But there was this one person. He told his nephew, don't call me Tito. Don't call me Tito. Just call me uncle. If you address me, just call me uncle. Not Tito. This, it's English, right? But when asked, uncle, why do you not want us to call you Tito? Well, we have a distant relative. His name is Tito. And that person, Tito, is not do not have a very admirable behavior. So whenever you call me Tito, it flashes in my mind that person Tito, who is not so very admirable. So you are calling me that I am that person. So I don't like to be called like that. That was his explanation. Interestingly, Apostle Paul, he gave up also his old name. His old name, former name was Saul. Why? Why did Saul changed his name into Paul? Probably his former name, Saul, reminded him of his old self, his old lifestyle. So he named himself Paul. When he believed in Christ, he preferred to be called Paul. But is it necessary for us to change our name? Well, someone came to Canada. His name back in the Philippines was Santiago. He came here. His name is James. My classmate, his name was Pedro, and he changed his name into Pete. Nice one, right? Now, actually, it happened to me. Back in the Philippines, in our church, my friends, they call me, or even my nephews, they call me Uncle Inso. That's my name. But Koya Max, he asked me, how do you want to be called? My boss calls me Lawrence. When he called me Lawrence. And my office mate, they call me Lawrence. And my family called me Inso, Uncle Inso. How do you want us to call you? Asked Koya Max. He asked that during the interview, online interview. And I told him, just call me whatever you wish to call me. And he started calling me Pastor Lawrence. So, well, I know of people who call me that. But for those who know me before, when I was not a pastor yet, they call me Uncle Inso. If you call me that, no problem. It's up to you. I don't have any problem with that. I will respond to you. Anyway, is it necessary for us to change name? In reality, our identity has already changed. Formerly, we were called enemies of God, but we are now called children of God. About that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, let's read this together. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you sense that inspiration from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit gives you that courage to call God the Father. I know of somebody, she calls God, Papa God, that is how she would pray. Others say, Daddy God, how do you call God our Father? It's the Holy Spirit who give you that confidence and not very intimidated or ashamed, embarrassed to call God our Father. Be sure you receive the Holy Spirit. Be sure. Why? He inspires us to spend precious time learning how we may behave as children of God. We cannot behave as children of God on our own. So when we sense that every time you sense that complaining, you sense that like you want to seek vengeance, it's the sinful self that is controlling our hearts. But if love, joy, peace controls our hearts, that's the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit guides us in godly righteousness so that we do not spend time doing or behaving like pagans. Let's read again verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, urges, cursing, detestable idolatry. These are worldly leisure, these are worldly pleasure, worldly gratification. Instinctively, our physical body desires that worldly pleasure, worldly leisure, worldly gratification. And Apostle Peter identified such as evil human desire. In contrast, he encouraged us to make sure that the evil human desire cannot seduce us anymore. Instead, we should desire godly behavior of righteousness and ignore the worldly desire of the old sinful self. Apostle Paul wrote a warning about worldly desire of the flesh. He declared in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Let's read this. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction, envy, drunkenness, urges, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That selfish ambition, we all have that. But if you are selfish, if you have selfish ambition, let the Lord know it. Of course, the Lord know it. I mean, you pray about it. Pray about it. Instead of trying to push yourself, like for example, if you want to be a popular singer, don't try to get many likes on your Facebook, trying to promote yourself, but instead, Lord, if it is your will that I will become popular singer for your glory, pray about that. The Lord wants you to reach your potentiality, if it is your potentiality to become popular singer. Somebody said, I want to be giving the highest tithe in the church. Is that very selfish? Well, the person might be thinking of becoming rich. But I pray that you would, if you want that, the Lord loves it, to be that you would be the one in that situation. But don't try to say, hey, I'm the number one giver of tithe. So listen to me if I speak. Now, don't do that. They do that in the past. Not just in Canada, even in the Philippines. Those who are giving their tithes, bigs, they think they have the right to speak. And they are very demanding. The Lord is not happy with that. Now, if you are thinking about becoming the best in your class, don't try to intimidate others so that they will fall down or step on down. Listen carefully. When you pull somebody down, what happens to you? Do you go up? No. You cannot put a person down if you are up. You can only put somebody down if you are down with the person, right? You pull a person down, you are also down. Listen to that. It's a reality. Don't pull somebody down because you are down. Instead, lift the person up, you will also lift up. Someone said, first time mistake is understandable. Everyone has failure, everyone has mistakes. It's true. But to repeat the same mistake, to repeat the same failure over and over again, it's a choice. It's not already something like, it's a mistake. It's your choice. But when by choice, we let our old sinful self control us so that we repeat things, sinful things, sinful desires, who becomes the Lord and our master? When we choose it to let or to repeat doing the sinful desires, it's the old sinful self that is our Lord. It's not Christ. You cannot say, my Lord, Jesus Christ, my Lord. You can say that. But in reality, it's not. How can we practically prove that Christ is Lord over us? We know that Christ is Lord over us when our behavior, our attitude is godly, when we behave in godly righteousness. That is when we know that we become submissive to the Lord Jesus. Sinful desire always try to tickle us, they always try to entice us as long as we live in this world. We cannot do away with it. There will always be temptation, trials, struggles. Moreover, we may lose some acquaintances, relatives, friends, if we do not participate in their worldly activities. Hey, why are you not joining us anymore? We suffer some sort of being left out, ostracized, because we don't join them. It states in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Temptation, trials, struggles, it challenges our faith in God. What can we do? We focus on our destination to be with God for all eternity. We focus on that. The tougher the temptation we face, the stronger we grow in our faith. If we keep on seeking help from the Lord, Lord, help me, help me. And the stronger we grow in our faith, the more we experience much of His grace. Grace of God, His love, His care for us. And the more we experience much of God's grace, we desire to thank Him and praise Him now until eternity. Our heart is filled with praise and gratitude to God. Such is partial experience of life in eternity. That's only partial. That's only part of our life in eternity. To experience that joy, rejoicing in our heart because of God's grace and His love. How do you express your gratitude normally? When you are thankful, when you are very thankful. Now, for example, if you are bothered by problem very badly, you have a problem. What is that problem? I don't know. But if you have a problem, you just cannot sleep thinking about that problem. Somebody has joked. My wife and I agreed that we do not go to sleep if we don't settle our problem and we have peace with each other. But it's already Saturday and we are not sleeping yet. You get that? They cannot forgive each other. Now, if you have that problem and someone came, he helped you and solved your problem, and you sense that peace in your heart, how do you express your gratitude? How do rich and powerful individuals express their gratitude when they are very thankful and they are very grateful of things that comes to them? We can learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king in his generation. He had ruled many provinces all over Middle East, and he had a terrible dream. He had a dream, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. He wake up, called the wise men, the magicians, the enchanters, all over his kingdom. Come, interpret my dream. Okay, Majesty, your King, your Majesty, King Majesty, King Majesty, King Nebuchadnezzar, please tell us your dream. What is it? No, I won't tell you my dream. Tell me my dream and interpret my dream. Because if I tell you my dream, you will connive and tell me, and this is how you interpret the dream. I don't like that. If you are really wise and you know that this is this dream, tell me my dream. But no one can interpret that. Nobody can interpret anybody's dream. How do we interpret it if we do not know your dream? And then Nebuchadnezzar decreed, all magicians, enchanters, wise men all over the kingdom will be destroyed. They will all be killed. And then it came to the attention of Daniel and his friend. Daniel and his friend prayed, and the Lord gave him that wisdom to interpret, to know the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He told Nebuchadnezzar, this is your dream, and this is the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel was telling the truth because nobody told him that dream, but yet Daniel told him that dream and interpreted. So Nebuchadnezzar know that the interpretation was correct. What did he do? It says, it narrated in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 to 49. The king placed Daniel in high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators. That is how Nebuchadnezzar was very thankful, very grateful that somebody came to tell him what his dream was and interpreted it very accurately. When we became Christian, we were not very sure that we will live in eternity in heaven. Have you had that? Before you became Christian, were you very sure that you will enter heaven? Have you been tortured, or have you had that imagination, what happened to me if I will die? I had that. Wow. And that troubled me. You may have been bothered when you were not sure if you will enter heaven or not. But if by faith we believe and we sense that certainty in our heart that when Christ returns, he will take us into heaven when we put our faith in him, how do we express gratitude to God? How do we say to God, we are very thankful? We praise him. We worship him. Do you know why the Lord instructed Israel to observe Sabbath? He said in Exodus chapter 31 to 13, "You must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I, the Lord, makes you holy." He did not say, make yourself holy. No. The Lord says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. The Lord makes us holy. Similarly, we gather every week to worship God together. That is a practical sign for us that the Lord has consecrated us, that the Lord has separated us, that the Lord set us apart from worldly pattern of behavior. We devote time together as children of God to express our gratitude, to express our praise for hope, for the hope that we live with him, with the Lord in heaven, eternity. We also thank and praise him for the practical things that he provided us. We worship God together. This is our form of gratitude, form of thankfulness to the Lord. So be prayerful. Anything, any time, anywhere, you will have that divine appointment to share the gospel of Christ. People will ask you, why do you avoid reckless and wild living? They may ask you that. Why won't you join us anymore? And explain that to acquaintances. Why? If they are surprised by your lifestyle, that you don't join them anymore. Let's read again verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. When your acquaintances are surprised that you don't join the reckless and wild living, they may not let go of you very easily. They may insult you or even abuse you. It's biblical truth. It is. Not all neighbors are friendly. Not because it's your neighbor. It's already, they are friendly toward Christian believers of Christ, particularly. You know you are Christian? Now we have neighbor out there, outside the parking lot. One particular person has come here several times, complained. Take that basketball court there, the young people are very noisy at night, or I will call the police. And I answered him, call the police. I like that too, so that these young people would behave, that they would not play basketball there at night time. Instead, they can play early in the afternoon, but not at night time when everybody is sleeping. And then He is not satisfied. He came complaining. He bring church flyers when we were bringing flyers at mailboxes. He said, "Don't put garbage in my mailbox." Showing that flyer, the Maples Evangelical Church flyers. If you hear similar complaint from your neighbors, how do you respond? Now, if you were a new immigrant in this country, most probably your relative don't live next door. Do you have a relative living next door? Right? In your country of origin, you may have many relatives and friends next door. Yeah. But here, my only neighbor, I seldom see them. When we see them, when we go out, they go inside. You know, well, we just pray. That's what we can do. But because in your home country, maybe you want to obey God, and you did something that may not be necessarily acceptable in your culture, and you become the topic. You become the gossip of the town. Oh, that's so-and-so. He said he's a Christian, and he doesn't join us anymore and in our gathering. You may have heard the story of a teenage girl. There was this teenage girl, very young, that he was contracted to get married. They planned their wedding. She was engaged to be married, very young age, maybe teenager. Everyone wondered, oh, that young girl, she's about to marry and she's got pregnant. And she explained to her fiancé, "I don't know. I don't know how it happened. I know I'm innocent." Her fiancé was very confused, very concerned about the gossip of their relatives, their friends, their neighbors. So he was thinking, considering that he would cancel the wedding secretly. Then the young lady may have sensed that indecisiveness from her fiancé. So said she decided to stay away for a little while, for a few months. "I'm going to visit my friends in the hill country. Take this time to think about it. When I return, you decide." Visited a relative who is also pregnant. And she entered the house of her relative and greeted them. "Hello, I'm here." And she was surprised. Elizabeth, her cousin, exclaimed very loudly in excitement when she heard her voice. It narrated in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 to 45. Let's read. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." The first advent of Christ was very dramatic and became gossip among friends, relatives, and neighbors of Joseph and Mary. Mary may have suffered a great deal of being left out while pregnant. Their friends may have sneered, laughed at her back, but she had peace in her heart. The relative may have excluded them from social gathering, did not want to associate with them. It was not mentioned in the Bible, but you just can imagine in a close-knit culture where everyone knows everybody, whatever happens to you, they will know. So when Joseph went to Bethlehem, when they registered for the census as descendants of David, it says in the Bible, they have no place to stay. Accordingly, there were so many visitors at the time. They came to Bethlehem because they also want to register for the census. Think about it. When was the last time you went home from abroad, from Canada, going back to the Philippines? After a very long time, long period of time, would your relative be excited to accommodate you? No one among the relatives in Bethlehem, no one. They did not want to spare a room for them, for Joseph and Mary. They have no concern. Mary was visibly pregnant at that time, and they had no concern. You know, gossip can travel faster than airplane. There was no airplane at that time, but gossip was. It knows how to fly. Her relatives may have heard about her situation. Surely they heard the gossip about Mary's pregnancy. They were indignant. They may have outwardly shown that they cannot accept her situation. But did God allow gossip and indignation of their relatives so that Christ would be born in a manger? If you have that humiliating experience because you just want to obey the Lord, remember Mary. Mary suffered much insult, indignation from friends, relatives, neighbors, office mate, perhaps. Nevertheless, she had that peace, joy in her heart, being God's instrument for his wonderful mission purposes. The presence of the Son of God in her womb was more than enough reason that sustained her confidence, courage, and peace to keep on obeying the Lord. And now Mary is called blessed, young lady among women. She gave birth to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Christ is the reason we celebrate Advent season. A while ago, we just lighted the blue candle. The blue candle represents peace. The peace we have in our heart when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember when Christ was crucified. He exemplified that peace. He did not complain when he was nailed on the cross, when he was tortured. He did not complain. He personally, practically exemplified how the peace of God overwhelms us even in times when we are suffering, when we are persecuted. This time I would like us to bow down our heads and thank God. Search your heart. What is it that you are experiencing right now? What problem are you experiencing right now? Do you sense that peace? And ask the Prince of Peace, the Spirit of the Prince of Peace, prevail in your hearts. Shall we do that?